VCY America presents Crosstalk, a nationwide call-in program discussing issues that have an effect on our families, our communities, our churches, our nation, and our world. Crosstalk, an opportunity for you to voice your concerns for biblical principles. And now live by satellite and around the world on the internet at vcyamerica.org. Here is today's Crosstalk.
And friends, we thank you for joining us on Crosstalk today here on VCY America. Just before we get to our guest and topic today, we do want to pass along our condolences to Shelley Hamilton and the greater Hamilton family and the passing last evening of Ron Hamilton, who was affectionately known to so many as Patch the Pirate. Shelley has been a guest here on Crosstalk. Their whole team has been with us several times for VCY rallies, and last evening Shelley posted, "Ron's gone from this body to the next. He bore his dementia with grace and dignity. He fought a good fight and kept the faith. We love you, Ron." Well, ladies and gentlemen, we know that multiple millions have been impacted for Christ by Ron's ministry, and we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and this gives us great hope, it gives us great strength, and it gives us great comfort. Our condolences to the Hamilton family. Now to our topic for today. There was a headline at WND.com that caught my attention just the other day. Here's what it read. Public accuses churches of abandoning tenets of faith. In its opening paragraph, it states, "It's long been recognized that some American churches, under pressure from the politically correct and tolerant progressive agendas, are abandoning the biblical standards on which they were founded." Sadly, folks, this has become all too common, and so there's a caving in on matters like creation, on abortion, on marriage, what it means to be male and female, climate change, and the list goes on. Today, we're going to address this critical issue, why scriptural authority matters, with a call to the church to not abandon biblical authority. Joining us today, we welcome Ken Ham, the president, CEO, and founder of Answers in Genesis U.S., the highly acclaimed Creation Museum, the world-renowned Ark Encounter. Ken is one of the most in-demand Christian speakers in North America, author of numerous works, including his book, Creation to Babel, a Commentary for Families, Divided Nation, 6 Days, Will They Stand, and numerous other titles as well. Ken, thanks for joining us here today on Crosstalk.
Hey, thanks, Jim. It's great to be with you again.
Ken, you have long been monitoring the decline of the church as it relates to biblical authority. You've been studying this. When did this begin? What's the genesis, so to speak, of this decline?
Well, that's a really important question. And, you know, first of all, let's go back to, you said Genesis, which is a good way of putting it, by the way. Mm-hmm. When was the genesis of this decline? The first real attack on biblical authority actually occurred in Genesis, and that was when the serpent came to Eve and said, "Did God actually say?" And when you jump over to the New Testament, it's interesting. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, the Apostle Paul, and we know it's God through Paul. You know, these days, Jim, I don't know about you, but instead of saying Paul said, Peter said, because people, over more and more, I'm finding them saying things like, "Oh, it was just written by men." But all Scripture is inspired by God, so yes. I like to say God through the Apostle Paul, you know. Mm. Says in 2 Corinthians 11:3, and to paraphrase it, "I want to warn you, the devil's going to use the same method on you as he did on Eve to get you to a position of unbelief." And what was that method? It was to attack the authority of God's Word. Did God actually say? In other words, ever since the garden, there's been an attack on God's word, attack on the authority of the Word of God, and it does manifest itself in different ways in different eras. And so when you say, when did the attack on biblical authority, you know, in our day, when did this really begin? Mm-hmm. It was really in the late 1700s, early 1800s, because what happened back then was that atheists, and there were some deists as well, who, you know, by and large sort of act like atheists, but primarily atheists, who believe that everything happens by natural processes, there's no God, there's no supernatural, and they rejected the Bible, rejected the flood of Noah's day, and were saying, how did all the fossil layers get laid down? Well, they were laid down over millions of years. They weren't there to see it happen, but it was their belief. They were laid down slowly over millions of years. Now, that is a key to understanding what has happened in the church today. Because back then you had church leaders like Thomas Chalmers, the founder of the Free Church of Scotland, who said, we can take those millions of years and put in a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. And in any audience I talk to, when I say, who's heard of the gap theory when it comes to, you know, church audiences, most people have. And it got into the Scofield Reference Bible in the notes. As I remind people, and my father always taught me, the notes are not inspired like the text, and you should always use the text as a commentary on the notes. But the gap theory became very prevalent. Now, that was the start. And here's the thing. Stand back and look. What's really happening? Taking man's beliefs and inserting it into God's Word. That should ring big alarm bells for everybody. Because that's man then taking man's word and putting it in authority over God's word. But it didn't stop there. Once that door was unlocked, once that door was opened, then what happened? Well, along comes Darwin, who says if you've got millions of years in geology, you have it in biology. We notice animals change, and animals do change. Dogs change into dogs, and cats change into cats. But given millions of years, those changes will cause one kind to change into a different kind. And so he popularized his ideas of evolution. And then Christian leaders who said, oh, we'll add that to the Bible and say God used evolution. And, then it was popularized that ape-like creatures turned into people. Well, then there were Christian leaders who said, we'll add that to the Bible and say, God evolved man by taking ape-like creatures or something. And then along comes the idea of the Big Bang. Oh, we'll say God used the Big Bang. And if you stand back and look at it, through the church, most people have heard of the idea of, the gap theory or theistic evolution. Some people, instead of putting millions of years in a gap, said we'll reinterpret the days of creation to be long periods of time. So what has all this got to do with what's happening in, with the church? Many of the people in the church softening their stand on LGBT, gay marriage, abortion, things like that. It's because once you unlock that door that the Bible is not the absolute authority, and once you've told that to younger generations, coming generations, and once you've showed them that you can start outside of Scripture and take your man's ideas to Scripture, why shouldn't they take man's view of marriage and take it to Scripture? And what has happened in generation after generation, it's really that God's Word has been undermined and relegated to sort of out here, it's a guidebook to life, it's some book about spiritual and moral things and so on. Instead of understanding this is a revelation from God, the key information he's given us, that's the foundation for our worldview in every area. And Genesis 1-11, the devil knows. Tack Genesis 1-11 because it's the foundation for all doctrine, for the rest of the Bible, for our entire worldview. In fact, Genesis 1-11 is the foundation for everything. And if you want to deal with any issue, racism, fossils, age of the earth, abortion, gender, transgender, marriage, death and suffering, it doesn't matter what the issue is. As a Christian, if you don't believe in a literal Genesis 1-11, you have no foundation to deal with those. That's the key element. And the biblical authority attack of our day started with the age of the earth being supposedly millions of years. And, as I've traveled around the world for the past 40 years, it doesn't matter what country I'm in. It can be a third world country. When people know you're on about the Bible, the gospel, today they bring up things like, well, we live in a scientific age. Well, science is showing you can't trust the Bible. Oh, Genesis 1-11 is just mythology. Well, wait a minute, what about millions of years and dinosaurs? And, look at all the evidence for evolution. And those issues have permeated the world in our day. Much of the church succumbed to them. And because of that, they didn't stand on biblical authority. We've lost generations from the church, and now we're seeing the church capitulating to where the culture's at instead of standing on God's word to proclaim the truth of God's word to the culture.
Ken, there's a key word, and you've been describing it, but I think we need to understand this more fully, and it's a word called syncretism. Explain that for us.
Well, syncretism is like, for instance, when I was down in Latin America, they said one of the problems we have down here is that some people have taken, the voodoo religion and mixed it with with Christianity, and it's called syncretism, and we see this. In fact, this is nothing new. I mean, if you go back to the time of the Israelites and the prophets, and the minor prophets, and of course Jeremiah and so on as well. The big problem they had was syncretism. In other words, what they were doing was taking the world's beliefs, the world's anti-God religion, whether it be, idolatry or child sacrifice, or whatever, and meshing it in with God's word. And so they still did their feasts, and they still had their music and their praise songs, but then they also had idolatry, and it destroyed them, and God judged them for it. And it's the same today, what's happening today. It started to happen with the millions of years and evolutionary ideas, and now they're doing this with gay marriage and transgender and abortion, and it's totally taking man's anti-God religion and meshing it in with God's word.
Ken, we don't see evolutionists moderating their positions. We aren't seeing abortionists compromise, and we don't see LGBTQ activists becoming more tolerant in their positions. Then why are those within the church not committed to biblical authority, willing to surrender that territory, as other groups are, so committed to their secularist views? Why are we not so committed?
Yeah, but it's a spiritual issue, and I think, again, when we go back to Genesis 3, verse 1 and verse 5, it really tells us what happened here. See, in Genesis 3, 1, we have the temptation. Did God really say? And then Genesis 3, 5, the devil said, you can be like God. You can, in other words, you be your own God. And because we know we sinned in Adam, Genesis 3, 1 and Genesis 3, 5 sum up our sin nature. Man is not neutral, right? That's why the Bible says you're either for Christ or against, you walk in light or darkness. And then you read like Jeremiah 17:9, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. There's none righteous, no, not one, the scripture says. There's none that seeks after God. We have a sinful heart. We have a sin nature. Even when God was talking to Cain, and when Cain was angry at his brother, he warned him, don't let your sin nature master over you. Don't let it take hold of you. So we've all got this nature. And Genesis 3:1 and Genesis 3:5 sum up what our problem will be. We would rather question God's word than believe God's word. We would rather believe the word of fallible man than the word of God. I see that in the church all the time, where so many leaders would rather believe the secular academics rather than the truth of God's word. And they'll get mocked at believing in God's word in Genesis, as we get mocked by academics calling them anti-scientific, anti-intellectual, and so on. And so there's a pride issue there, and they don't want to be seen to be anti-intellectual, anti-scientific. And we want to be our own gods. We want to determine truth for ourselves. And that's something else you see all the way through the Old Testament as well. Stop trusting in man. Don't put your trust in man. That's the big issue. We would rather trust man than God. In other words, Jim, it's a spiritual issue. And we've all got that problem. We don't want to let our sin nature master over us and exalt man above God.
Friends, we're going to take a quick break here. Ken Ham is with us today from Answers in Genesis Ministry, and we're talking today about the matter of scriptural authority. Why does it matter? Why are we capitulating in this regard? And folks, we're going to get into some specific examples here as well in the coming segment. We'll be back in just 1 minute. You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America.
Back to Genesis with Dr. John Morris, scientist with the Institute for Creation Research. Dr. Morris, why do scientific dating methods seem to indicate that the world has a vast age?
Chris, in most dating efforts, you must observe a present-day process and the state of that system affected by that process. Then you conclude how long it would take for that process to produce the present state. The main assumption is that the rate of that process has never been much different than it is now. For instance, we might date the Mississippi Delta by estimating how long it would take for the Mississippi River to bring enough silt down to build up that huge delta. But if a great flood had occurred in the past, the rate of delta buildup might have been much different than today. If we include Noah's flood in our thinking, then most dating techniques actually give a date far too young to have allowed for evolution to occur. They're consistent with the biblical doctrine of the young earth, the one we read about back in Genesis.
For more information, visit our website at icr.org.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Our guest today, Ken Ham, president and CEO, founder of Answers in Genesis, and talking about this all-important matter of scriptural authority, why it matters, and really a call to the church to not abandon biblical authority. Ken, as you know, sadly, this is happening in many a pulpit across this nation and some very large churches as well. And I'd like to talk about this Genesis 1 creation account. I mean, there are those pastoring today who don't support this account at all, indicating even that there's no conflict between evolution and theism. I mean, do you agree or disagree with that?
There's total conflict between evolution and what the Bible says. You know, one of the big issues that we've always pointed out to people is as soon as you accept man's evolutionary process, I mean, first of all, the main conflict is you're putting man's word and authority over God's word. We need to take God's word as written. I mean, he's the ultimate authority. But when you take man's evolutionary ideas, you believe in millions of years, you have death and diseases like cancer before sin, and then you're saying God said that that is very good. And the reason I say that is because those who believe in evolution of millions of years believe that animals, creatures died over millions of years on the way, you know, towards evolving different sorts of animals and evolving man, and that the fossil record was laid down over millions of years, supposedly showing the record of the evolution of life. Now, in the fossil record, you not only have death, there are lots of diseases in the bones in the fossil record, diseases like cancer and abscesses and arthritis and so on. And if you're, as a Christian, if you're saying you're putting that into the Bible leading up to man, because that's where the secularists say that all this happened before man, and you're saying all this happened there, and the same for people who even believe the gap theory, you've got all this death and disease before man. After God created man, and when he finished creating, he said everything he made was very good. Now, if you already had all this death in the world and then diseases like cancer, then God calls death and cancer very good. No, the Bible says the whole of creation groans because of our sin. The other thing is, when you look at the world today and you see all the death, suffering, disease, the horrible things we see, if you believe in evolution of millions of years, that's been going on for millions of years, so God's responsible for that. The Bible says our sin is responsible for that. And one of the big issues with a lot of people, and certainly a lot of the younger generation, how can you believe in a loving God with all the death and suffering in the world? Well, if you told them God used evolution and millions of years, then God's to blame for all of that. But when they understand that, no, our sin caused this, it was a perfect world, it'll be perfect again in the future one day when there's a restoration. Right now it's groaning because of our sin, and realize we're responsible for death and suffering. It's the judgment of God on our sin, but he sent his son to come and rescue us so that we can spend eternity with him and save us from this mess that we call. So these are very important issues indeed.
Indeed, Ken. And, you know, I just want to point out that earlier this week we did pass along our condolences to the family of Charles Stanley. And Charles Stanley, a Bible teacher, age 90, the Lord called him home. And we know that there are many, certainly family, that are grieving at this time, rejoicing that he's with the Lord. But one of the things that we must point out in this matter is his son, Andy, has really attacked this, and though this is not solely about Andy, because we know this is happening in other pulpits, but one of the things that, as an example, that he has said is, like, Genesis 1 is not how God did it, but that he did it. Doesn't Genesis 1 really tell us how God did it?
Certainly. In fact, you know, when you even read the Psalms, he spoke, and it happened. I mean, his word brought things into existence. When people say Genesis tells you why and not how, well, no, actually, I believe it tells you more how than it does why. I mean, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. So that tells you how he did it. He spoke. We're dealing with an infinite creator God who's infinite in power and wisdom. And it's interesting, sadly, Andy Stanley, as an example, and he is come out and said a number of things recently, and there's been a lot on Twitter and Facebook about all this, where he has basically said you can believe in evolution and In you've got to accept that. In fact, I actually have heard one of his messages where he says, if there's a conflict between, you know, science and the Bible, then you have to trust science. I mean, I don't believe he really understands what science is and the difference between observational science and historical science and so on. But he's also one that has said you can disconnect the New Testament from the Old Testament. Well, the Old Testament, and particularly Genesis 1 to 11, is the foundation for everything in the New Testament. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's why in Matthew 19, when Jesus is asked about marriage, he says, haven't you read? He who made them, the beginning made them male and female. There's Jesus attesting to two genders of humans and attesting to the truth of Genesis 1:27, and then said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and there'll be one flesh. There's Jesus attesting to the truth that woman was made from man, and that's the creation of marriage that was in Genesis 2:24. And then when you're reading Paul in Romans 5, by one man sin entered the world and death by sin. Well, he's explaining that the origin of sin goes back to when Adam rebelled in Genesis 3 that we see there. So how can you understand any of the New Testament without Genesis 1-11? All doctrine, every single biblical doctrine of theology, directly or indirectly, is ultimately founded in Genesis 1-11. And so once you give up Genesis 1-11, it's like taking the foundation out from a house and the structure collapses. The other thing I notice is that Andy Stanley recently has said, and he said this before, that we can't say that Jesus rose from the dead because the Bible says. And he's very much against saying the Bible says, the Bible says. And the reason he does this, too, is because he's looking at, and in some way, I sort of understand the one aspect of this, and that is we have a culture today that increasingly doesn't believe the Bible. That's true. So how do you reach a culture that doesn't believe the Bible? Well, Andy's view is you can't mention the Bible to start with. You can't say the Bible says. But here's the problem. If you don't use the Bible, remember, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It's God's word that's sharpened the two-edged sword. Not only that, the Bible, that's the foundation for our whole worldview. You give up your foundation, you've got no foundation for your worldview. And so I always tell people you can never give up the Bible. When people say to me they don't believe the Bible, I say, okay, but I do. Tell me why you don't believe the Bible. What have you been taught? Do you think science has disproved the Bible? What questions do you have? What do you believe? Where does your belief come from? How do you determine what's truth and what's not? In other words, you've got to question them foundationally. You don't give up your foundation. You challenge them to give you why they don't believe that foundation, and then you answer their questions and help point out they've got the wrong foundation. Mm-hmm. That's the right way to be witnessing. That's what we should be doing.
Ken, I know also this battle that's going on, it's happening in various pulpits around the country. We just gave one illustration, but the bigger picture, you've also got a concern for what's happening within our Bible colleges and universities on this matter of scriptural authority, because these are the future pastors that will be ministering in churches across this nation.
And that's been a big problem for a long time, to be honest, Jim, and that is that so many of our seminaries, in fact, you know, our own research, my own, you know, subjective research as well, in fact, you know, having been out there in the field for 40-odd years, and we've actually done real research as well, objective research using a research company. But it's very obvious the majority of academics in our Christian colleges, the majority of them in our Christian colleges, seminaries, Bible colleges, will not take a stand on Genesis 1-11 as we do and compromise it with various degrees of evolutionary thinking, millions of years, and so on. You know, we have at the Ark Encounter each year, we do what's called a Creation College, where we have young people who, you know, considering, you know, from grade 7 through to 12, actually, but they'll be considering a college, a Christian college. And so we let them register for this Creation College that we do as a free event for them. and at the Ark Encounter, and they can visit the Ark as well. But we bring in the colleges that take a stand on Genesis 1 to 11, as we do, and a stand on biblical authority. And, you know, colleges, seminaries, universities, there's only about 35 or 40. There's thousands of such colleges in America. We only have about 35 or 40 that are there because there's not many at all because they have so compromised. And that's what's happened. They've raised up generations of pastors who don't understand the importance of Genesis 1 to 11, think it doesn't matter, are confused on the issue. They don't teach apologetics. They're not equipping people to defend the Christian faith. And we have a mess in our churches. Our churches, by and large, are lukewarm. They're like Laodicean churches, lukewarm, and they're not impacting the culture like they used to. In fact, I think for most churches, they've allowed the culture in various ways to invade and impact the church.
Ken Ham with us today from Answers in Genesis, our website, answersingenesis.org. In the next segment, we're going to have Ken give an update what's going on at Creation Museum and Ark Encounter, so stay tuned for that as well. But Ken, we know one of the huge issues that is hitting the church today, and there are many pastors bewildered, and some are holding the ground and others are not, and this whole LGBT plus movement, the alphabet movement, in which we are seeing pastors who once took a stand against two people of the same sex marrying one another, or coming together and calling it marriage, that has, you know, become a matter of compromise. And now also is this whole matter of transgenderism, and that the church somehow is supposed to come alongside and give acceptance to this, and debate now in the church, should we use preferred pronouns and so forth. Would you address this issue for us?
You know, there's many aspects of this issue to address, many, many aspects. And, you know, first of all, we have an absolute authority, God's Word. And if these pastors truly believed God's Word in Genesis, we would know Genesis 1:27 says God made male and female, and there's only two options. There are no other options given at all. Not only that, if we know some apologetics, we know that humans are built by 23 pairs of chromosomes, and we have a pair of sex chromosomes, and males have a pair of X and Y, whereas females have X and X, and you can't change your genetics. You can't do that. You can't change your genetics. You can try to change your outside by using, you know, mutilation, or you can try to change hormonal balances. You cannot change your genetics. And then, of course, you have the problem today where people say, yeah, but I've got these young people, and he's a male, but he's really got these strong feelings that he's to be a female. But that's where we need to understand Scripture there. You can't trust your feelings. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that's where, if we've taught them the absolute authority of the Word of God, you've got to judge your feelings against God's Word, not against what the culture's saying or anything like that, but against God's Word. And God's Word also promises that he'll not let us be tempted above what we are able. Some people do have strong temptations in these areas, but nonetheless, when you're looking to Christ, he can enable you to overcome those temptations. We have to understand our sin nature in all of this.
We're going to break here, but I want to come back with more discussion on this topic, because really is hitting across our culture at this time, and more than ever, we need the church to be the church, to rest upon scriptural authority, the authority of God's Word. So often we're asking the question, yea, hath God said, when instead we should be proclaiming, thus saith the Lord. We'll be right back.
From the invention of writing, this world has been mostly ruled by kings. Power which concentrates into the hands of one person often rewards his friends, though, and punishes his enemies. The King of England was the most powerful king this planet had seen. So when Americans got the chance, they set up a government as far from a king as possible. A republic where the people are king, ruling through their representatives. How do republics rise and fall? How did 45 countries fall to communist dictators? Are these tactics used in America today? These and other issues are addressed in the book, Who is the King in America? By William Federer. This book provides the reader with an overview of 6,000 years of history and why America is unique. Discover the keys to preserving the freedoms of America's Republic. Who is the King in America? It's available for a donation of $18 or more. Ask for it when you call 1-800-729-9829. That's 1-800-729-9829.
Why Scriptural Authority Matters, our topic here today on Crosstalk. We're speaking with Ken Ham, President, CEO, and founder of Answers in Genesis. And we're talking about this gender and transgender-related issue. I'm going to come back to that. But Ken, first of all, if you would give us a word. Things are always exciting, it seems, when it comes to the Creation Museum and the Ark Encounter. So tell us what's going on, even as you anticipate this coming summer here of 2023.
Well, we've really started off very busy this year. In fact, we've had record numbers at both the Ark Encounter and the Creation Museum. We're seeing bus tours come back in a really big way and people excited. You know what we're hearing more and more? We're hearing families saying, we don't want to go and support woke places like Disney that are supporting gay pride parades and trying to push LGBTQ on our kids and so on. We want to come and bring them to a place we can trust. A place that honors God, a family-friendly place. And we're finding more and more families just pouring in here to Northern Kentucky to the Ark Encounter and the Creation Museum. And we keep adding things at both places. At the Creation Museum, we not long ago opened our permanent Fearfully and Wonderfully Made exhibit, the most powerful pro-life exhibit in the world. We're currently building a conservatory and four greenhouses, all big glass greenhouses, and a conservatory to raise the plants of the Bible. That's going to be an incredible exhibit out there in the gardens of the Creation Museum. And I'm just looking out my window, and I can see the construction underway right now with all the big greenhouses going up there. So that's going to be really phenomenal for the Creation Museum. And at the Ark Encounter, we have added our carousel, and of course we have a virtual reality experience. Of course, all the exhibits in the Ark. We just opened a children's zoo as part of our zoo. We have a zoo at the back of the Ark that teaches from a biblical worldview perspective, and we're currently constructing a new welcome center with a big building that'll house one of the biggest indoor models of Jerusalem in the world.
Wow.
It's sort of going to follow on from our Borderland exhibit at the Creation Museum, but it'll be a wonderful teaching exhibit that'll also follow the life of Christ and present the gospel. And so there's always things happening. We're always adding things. In fact, we're going to be adding very soon a Torah scroll at the Ark. We donated this decommissioned Torah scroll. We're unwrapping that as far as we can. It'll be in a beautiful display case, and have all sorts of teaching associated with that. So we've got lots of things we continue to add and do, and you'll have to come back yourself and see all some of these new things.
Indeed. ArkEncounter.com, CreationMuseum.org, all available through AnswersInGenesis.org. Matter of fact, VCY does have a trip coming there from southeast Wisconsin next Thursday, and I was just looking at our site, and they've got just 8 seats left aboard the deluxe motor coach to travel there. So if you're within, and people listening, I know all over the country, but if you're in southeast Wisconsin, we've got a trip that Randy is going to be hosting next Thursday, just a week away, and you'll find info at vcyamerica.org. And many, many trips that our team has taken to Ark Encounter Creation Museum, Ken, and what a blessing it is.
Yeah, I know you've had many, many trips down here, and people give rave reviews. You know what people say over and over again? It exceeds their expectations.
Yes.
The quality here, it's better than Disney. It's better than Hollywood.
And folks, Disney has gone so woke and has given in to the LGBT. Matter of fact, tomorrow on the program, we'll have a story about this Pride Night that they're going to be having at Disneyland coming up here, and the dollars that are going in to fund their agenda that is very, very anti-biblical. Here is a ministry that is intentional about sharing the gospel, the good news. Again, arkencounter.com and also creationmuseum.org, the main website, answersingenesis.org. Let's open some phone lines. We're going to talk also further on this transgender issue. But, folks, you may have a question as it relates to a biblical authority, why scripture authority matters. Our number to Crosstalk, 800-733-9829. 800-733-9829. Ken, we are talking about this matter of transgenderism and even that which is seeking to bring together people of the same sex for what they call marriage. But as it relates to transgenderism, this is really beginning to impact the church. And I've heard people ask in the debates going on, should one affirm one's, ideology of how they identify themselves by using their preferred pronouns? What's your position on that?
Well, there's two pronouns, male and female.
Mm-hmm.
And God gives them in Genesis 1, 27. You know, there are only two genders, and your biological sex is your gender, and that's your genetics. And, you know, one of the things that you'll hear people say today, too, is, oh, yes, but okay, so males have X and Y and females X and X, but sometimes you can have two X's and a Y or three X's. Well, wait a minute. Yes, there are some. They call them exceptions. There are some like that. They're less than a fraction of a percent. In fact, they're a fraction of 0.1%, really small, and they have problems. And you can account for that by understanding Genesis 1 to 11. It's not a perfect world. It's a fallen world. And because it's a fallen world, now there are mistakes and mutations when genes are copied from one generation to the next. So not just in the sex chromosomes, but others as well. You can have all sorts of problems. But just because of those problems doesn't negate the created order. This is because we're living in a fallen world. And, you know, when you read Romans 1, Romans 1 tells us a sign that God is turning over a culture in judgment because of sin. You think of this culture that has killed 60-plus million children in their mother's wombs by abortion since Roe versus Wade, and you think of the rebellion against God and generations that are walking away from God and have been taught to reject God. I mean, I believe God has turned this nation over, a sign that God is turning a nation over to its own depraved natures of people is a sign of increase in homosexual behavior and sexual perversion, which is exactly what we're seeing. And the church needs to be standing on God's word in this.
Friends, our lines are packed. Let's go to the calls and have you talk with Ken Ham with your questions today. We're going to begin in Prairie du Chien, Wisconsin. Maxine, you're on the air.
Yes, I wanted to ask Mr. Ham, what would you say when someone tries to tell you the age of, like, the Grand Canyon?
Well, when somebody tries to talk about something like the Grand Canyon, they weren't there to see the layers being laid down. They weren't there to see the canyon itself being carved. And you don't, when you look at the layers, find labels on them telling you how old they are. And so I would say to them that when you look at all those layers, in fact, according to evolutionists, there's some of those layers that are one on top of the other, and they got supposedly millions of years missing between the layers, and there's no evidence those layers were ever missing because there's no erosional features or anything. We would say they were laid down catastrophically. Some of those layers have lots of fossils in them. They were covered very quickly. The layers were laid down by the flood 4,300 years ago, and at the end of the flood, even Psalm 104 seems to indicate how God ended the flood, raised up the mountains, and that area was raised up, formed a dam behind it. You can see behind the Grand Canyon where there used to be vast lakes. They're not there now, but you can see the evidence of it, and then it caused like a dam, which then gouged out the Grand Canyon as the dam burst, and when you look downstream from the Grand Canyon, you see surge deposits where all that sediment was deposited. All the evidence is consistent with it being carved catastrophically, and we'd say as a result of the processes of the flood and at the end of the flood about 4,300 years ago.
And Ken, I know you've got resources there at answersingenesis.org that would go more even specific into the Grand Canyon.
Absolutely. We have lots of articles and we have lots of books. If they go to answersingenesis.org and just use our search engine, type in Grand Canyon, and it'll come up with some great materials.
Maxine, thanks for the call. Let's go next to Gilbert, Arizona. Bruce, you're on the air. Hello, Bruce.
Hi, yes. Oh, sorry about that. Ken Ham, big fan. My question is, I had a friend who did the 23andMe and then was like, oh, I'm 2% Neanderthal. And I just wanted to know, like, what your thoughts on that were, and how would you respond to someone, you know, coming at you with that?
So are you talking about genetic testing there?
Yeah, like 23andMe.
It's a genetic test, okay.
Okay, so first of all, you know, when you look at Neanderthal man, we would say Neanderthal man was totally human. So you'd expect to have genes similar to Neanderthal man, and there are. There's been lots of tests showing that Neanderthals and humans. Now, there's some differences because we look at it this way. After the flood, as people began to increase on the earth, and then you have the event of the Tower of Babel, as people move away from each other, you can get different groups isolated from other groups. And in those groups that become very isolated and don't mix with others, you'll tend to have different combinations of genes. Certain things survive, others don't. And Neanderthal would have been a group like that, that was very, very isolated. There is indication that they did mix with other groups at times, but nonetheless totally human. You know, one of the things that you find today is that we are told by the secularists that humans and apes are 98% similar, and there's a 2% difference, but we're very similar. Actually, we do have genes that are similar to apes simply because we're built on DNA and we have bodies like mammals, and so there's similarities across all animal kinds like that, you know, of genes that God used for information for similar processes and so on. But in actual fact, people have been conned, because what secularists do, there's a lot of information that they ignore, and they've only looked at the places that line up and so on. People don't realize how much they're being led astray and indoctrinated by people who try to force the evidence to say, see, we're similar, we're mostly similar to apes and so on. The true evidence is we're a lot different. The percentage difference is very great.
Bruce, thanks for calling. And Mike is next in Mount Pleasant. You're on the air, Mike.
Hi, I found a verse from the Bible that explains what Ken's been saying since the top of the hour. Very simple. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 5, verse 29, quote, "We ought to obey God rather than men."
Hmm. That's exactly it, you know, and all the way through Scripture. There's another verse that says much the same thing. Let God be true and every man a liar.
Yeah.
You know, there's lots of those verses through Scripture. That's what it comes down to, God's word or man's word. And we need to take a stand on God's word.
Thank you for the call here. Let's go to Paul in Bussey, Iowa. Paul, you're on the air.
Yes, thank you for taking my call. I'm an electrical engineer with a lot of years of experience, and I've worked at two national laboratories, including working on the superconducting supercollider in CERN. And I'm a young earther. I believe what the Bible teaches about the young earth. And when they would approach us about what they were going to see, they would say that we're trying to prove what happens 5 nanoseconds after the Big Bang. And I would try and stop them and tell them, no, you're going to find out what happens 5 nanoseconds after a beam collision, because that's science. And if they want to go with science, that's all they have. Mm. But at the same time, I'm also taking classes from especially one professor from Dallas Theological Seminary, whose major professor was Dr. Ryrie. And I've noted that it's no longer the scientists that are promoting the old Earth idea. It's the theologians. And for a school that has turned out so many people that believe in the literal interpretation of the Scripture, why is it in this one area they fall down flat?
Thank you for the call and the question. We are up against a break here, Paul, so I'll have Ken address that right afterwards. And Ken Ham with us today, answersingenesis.org, arkencounter.com, and creationmuseum.org. Back in 1 minute as we talk today, why scriptural authority matters. You're listening to Crosstalk.
For the Worldview Report, I'm Brandon House. Our website is worldviewreport.com. Google's CEO says he doesn't fully understand how new artificial program called Bard works. After it taught itself a foreign language it was not trained to know. And then it cited a fake book or a collection of fake books to solve an economics problem. That was a headline at the Daily Mail. Here's the issue. How do we know that Satan won't use technology and artificial intelligence as a demonic platform? Do we see the merging of demonism and technology in the Bible? I think we do in Genesis chapter 10 and 11 in the Tower of Babel. I also think we see it clearly in Revelation 13, where you have an image set up in the temple, the tribulation temple, that speaks words of blasphemy. Many of the UFOs today that are cited, I believe, are indeed demons using so-called technology to deceive people. So be aware.
You're listening to Crosstalk on VCY America. Ken Ham is with us today from Answers in Genesis. Again, their main website, answersingenesis.org. So, Ken, we had a break come upon us just as that caller was finishing up and talked about the studies that they have going on and a seminary that had been so well-respected through the years and saying, hey, things are not adding up here. Go ahead and respond to the question as you heard it.
Yeah, and he was saying, why is it that the theologians are, really pushing old Earth? It's interesting. We did some research a couple of years ago on Christian colleges and seminaries, and the research showed that science professors were more likely to believe in Genesis 1 to 11 than the theologians and the Bible professors.
Hmm.
And I think one of the reasons for this is because the caller talked about doing experiments, and you can observe experiments. That's observational science. But when it comes to the Big Bang idea, well, that's a beliefs about the past when you weren't there. And I think for a lot of these theological people, they don't understand science, and they're intimidated by the scientists because they think, well, we've got all this technology. We've got to believe what they say about the age of the Earth and everything else as well. And I think part of it comes down to that intimidation and peer pressure and intellectual pride, and it's a real problem. And, the devil also knows if you can get rid of Genesis 1 to 11, you've gotten rid of the foundation for the rest of the Bible and all our doctrine and our worldview, and you've undermined biblical authority. And it's sad, but that's one of the big problems we have are the seminaries with all these theologians that have capitulated to man's view. And I think there is a lot of academic pride involved in that.
We have Jeremy, that is, calling from Minnesota. Jeremy, you're on the air.
Yeah, thanks for taking my call. You were talking about the biblical authority. My King James Bible in Genesis 1:5 says the evening and the morning were the first day, but some of these newer versions change that to one day. Isn't there a difference between the very first day, which was only one, and just one day? Is that kind of buying into the gap theory?
It sort of depends on what that translation is saying. Really, the first day, the right translation is one day, and then you have second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. In other words, on the very first day, it's defining the word day. And the definition of the word day is there was evening and morning. In fact, it has the word night, and then it says one day. Whenever you have evening or morning or night or a number with the word day, and the Hebrew word for day is yom, it means an ordinary day. And for the 6 days of creation, you've got evening, morning, and number for each of those 6 days. And then even on day seven, you've got the fact of a number with the word yom. So all those days of creation are ordinary days. And the first day is from Genesis 1:1 through to when it says evening and morning, one day or the first day. Exodus 20 verse 11 says, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, which is Genesis 1:1, and the sea and all them is, in 6 days. So obviously from Genesis 1:1 right through for the first chapter are the 6 days.
Thank you for the call. Josh in Waukesha, Wisconsin, you're on the air.
Hi, thanks for having me on. Yeah, I definitely am a young earth creationist, and I believe the Bible should be interpreted literally. My question is, why? There's some verses list a few references where the earth is referred to, that God sits over the circle of the earth. We also see the word firmament and the heavens being described as a tent to dwell in, or that the earth sits out like wax beneath the seal, and that the stars will fall. Some of these things, why don't we... I consider myself to be a flat earther. I base my evidence, scientific observable evidence. Why don't we take those verses literally and take the step beyond the new evolutionary idea that is much later than the new introduction of a globe model that was not originally part of the worldview of the New Testament?
Thank you, Josh.
Weaver.
Well, you know what? There's a lot of verses in Scripture that say things like, the mountains clap their hands, and, Jesus said that he is a door, and so on. In other words, when we take the Bible literally, I like to define literally as naturally. you take it as written. So if it's poetry, you know there's going to be symbolism in poetry. It's written in a poetic form, as the Psalms are. It doesn't mean it doesn't reach truth, but it's poetry. Genesis is written as historical narrative. Revelation is apocalyptic language. Jesus spoke in parables, and he said this is a parable. So the point is, you've got to be careful when you say literally, because literally it's got to be according to the type of literature, in context, and that's what's important. And by the way, I have an astronaut friend, in fact, two astronaut friends, and one of them has been a commander on the space shuttle. He's a lovely Christian. He doesn't lie. He has a Christian ministry, and he's been up on the space station, and he has sent me videos of the Earth spinning in space. There's a globe spinning in space, so it's certainly not flat.
Yeah, thank you for the call here. And we don't have time for additional calls. We are sorry to the others on hold here. I know we've had some years ago astronaut Jim Irwin in as well, Ken, who came back to show pictures of their born-again believer, loved the Lord, also went out on some expeditions looking for Noah's Ark. In that regard, but certainly, even as yesterday's program, there are sometimes figures of speech that are used, so we use that, the grammatical, historical perspective here of Scripture. Ken, we have just 1 minute left. Why does all of this matter? As we sum up why Scripture authority matters, but give us your final thought here.
You know, the reason it matters is because the history in the Bible is true. That's why the gospel based in that history is true. It matters because if the Bible is the Word of God, and then God tells us who we are, where we came from, but we have a problem called sin, and we need that solution that he also promises through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It matters because if people think the Bible can't be trusted in its history, how can it be trusted anywhere else? And that's what's happened. We've had whole generations who have been walking away from the faith because they think the Bible can't be trusted because God's people haven't stood on it as they should. And if we want to know what to believe as a Christian, our doctrines, what do we believe about marriage, what do we believe about anything, you have got to believe that history in Genesis 1 to 11, because that is the foundation for everything. It's a foundation for marriage, for gender, for understanding sin, why there's death in the world, why we have a seven-day week, why we wear clothes, why Jesus died on the cross, why he's called the last Adam. That's the foundation for everything.
Indeed. And Ken, thank you so much for being with us today.
Thank you.
Ken Ham with us. And just if you wouldn't mind staying on the line here for just a moment, Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis, answersingenesis.org, arkencounter.com, creationmuseum.org. Remember, friends, as Scripture says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. We can trust it. Thanks for listening.
You've been listening to Crosstalk via satellite and the Internet from VCY America. Views expressed may or may not be those of this station. For a CD of today's program, send a donation of $6 or more to VCY Tape Ministry, 3434 West Kilbourne Avenue, Milwaukee, Wisconsin, 53208. Or download by RSS or podcast from crosstalkamerica.com. And join us again for Crosstalk.